Dear congregation, the Christian is someone who is under constant attack. Satan is determined not to leave us alone. And the world continues to barrage us with temptations. And our own flesh, as the Catechism says in another place, does not cease to assault us. And most of the battle is fought at the level of our minds and hearts. And one of the worst attacks is for the Christian to think wrongly about him or herself, wrongly about God, and wrongly about his or her standing before God. And Paul knows this, because in this letter to the Ephesians, he says towards the end, we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He realizes what the Ephesians and all Christians of every time are exposed to, this constant onslaught against us, against our heart, and against our mind. And it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul prays in the first chapter for the believers and for the Ephesians and for all believers that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And so Paul wants to comfort us and encourage us and challenge us with that power of God, which we so need in our lives to withstand the assaults that come our way. And so what he is essentially saying throughout this whole letter is God is doing a great work. The divine power through Jesus Christ is doing everything you and I need. And by saying it that way, Paul is focusing us away from our own works, which in the end, as we'll see, are not sufficient at all to be accepted in the tribunal of God, or really to make it even in sanctification without the Lord first and foremost. He turns our attention then away from our works to God's work in us and for us and through us. And if we can, by the Spirit, embrace that truth in our hearts and in our minds, then we will be armed against every assault of sin and Satan. And we'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, and sometimes even shout, the words of our text, which you'll find in Ephesians 2, verse 10. These words, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I've entitled my sermon, The Shout of the New Creature. Three thoughts. First of all, a shout that honors God. Secondly, a shout that explains everything. And thirdly and finally, a shout that expresses purpose. The shout of the new creature. A shout that honors God. A shout that explains everything. And a shout that expresses purpose. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul is arguing against those people, Pharisees and Judaizers and everyone who imagines that our good works can be part of our standing before God. This doctrine is still around today. I don't know if you've ever uncovered it in your own heart. It's there. Every one of us has to fight against it. We think somehow that what you and I do or don't do is part of our record before the tribunal of God. Before Paul was saved, when he was still Saul, this is exactly what he thought every day, from morning till night. If only I can work harder, if I can do more, if I can stop this and hold off that, then God will be more pleased with me. And he fought against this after he was converted with every fiber of his being. It is by grace that you are saved, not of works, by faith, which is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any should boast. You see, before his conversions, Saul boasted all the time. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, according to the law, blameless, and so on. He was a man who honored himself. This doctrine is still very much alive today. It's the doctrine that's the default position of people in our world, including religious people, reformed people, people like you and me left to ourselves. It's a doctrine that's in our blood. It's a doctrine that comes from the covenant of works that we're bound to until, unless the Lord changes us. And that's why the catechism in our Lord's Day has to ask three times these questions that are really, you can find them arising in your own hearts. Why, question 62, cannot our good works be the whole or the part of our righteousness? Why can't that be? And question 63, what do not our good works merit? Question 64, but does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? Well, before we go any further, we should define what good works are, because that will set aside all false thinking about good works. Good works are those things which we have done that flow from a heart that God accepts and that God has changed. They're works done in accordance with God's word, and they are works that aim at God's glory. So they flow from a changed heart, they are in accordance with God's word, his standard, and they aim at his glory. In other words, they need the right motive, the right measure, and the right aim or end. That's what good works are according to the scriptures. And ever since the fall into sin of ourselves and by ourselves, we don't and can't produce one single good work that God will accept. On one or more of these three points, all our attempts fail. It's as if heaven looks at everything you do and holds this perfect standard to it and, fail, again and again. As our catechism says, the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. And also that the best works in this life are all imperfect, defiled with sin. In the book of Job, we have it this way. Can a clean thing come out of an unclean? Can a clean thing come out of an unclean thing? No, not one. We're unclean by nature. And so clean works cannot come forth from us until and unless we're changed. When you begin to realize that in your life and you read a text like that of this morning, joy begins to bubble up in your hearts, because imagine that our text read like this: we are our own workmanship. That would be awful. That would be hell, wouldn't it? If you and I would be left to work it out for ourselves, or even that somehow the text would read like this: we are a combination of God's work and our work. There's no hope in that. None at all. Is this good news to you this morning? We are His workmanship. This word workmanship here is a very interesting word. In the Greek, it's literally poema. And it's related to our English word poem or piece of art. We are His masterpiece, you could say, His artifice, His work of profound and glorious skill. We are His workmanship. Where does He find the material to work on? Well, you can read it in the first verses of Ephesians 2. What were we? We were dead in sins and trespasses and sins. We were children of disobedience. We were on our way to hell. We were under the control of the devil, the prince of the power of the air. We were walking according to the course of this world. That's the raw material that God uses in order to create this masterpiece of His. Isn't that amazing? Children of wrath, children deserving wrath, and God says, I'll take them, and I'll work on them, I'll make a masterpiece out of them. Someone said it like this: never has a piece of art ever undergone such a radical change as God's masterpiece. Every year we have here in our city this thing called Art Prize, and all the artists of our community and maybe even further, they come together and they make these pieces of art. And I spoke to one of them once, and he made this art from thrown out motherboards from, I think that's what they're called, from computers. Somehow he gathered these and he worked with them and he made this art. That's quite astounding to me. I don't know where I would start with that. But when God does His masterpiece, He takes something far more curious, far more despicable. He takes you and me on our way to destruction, and He makes a masterpiece out of that, that heaven, the angels say, what is it that this God has done? We are His workmanship. And notice again this, we are His workmanship. God Himself does it. He lays His hands on us, and He's the first to do so. Someone said it like this: He is the first to take up the paintbrush on the canvas of the new life, and He will complete it until He puts it down and the piece of art is totally finished. He's the first to act upon this artifice, and He will finish it till the very end. You see, it takes Him. It takes His wisdom, His might, His glory to work out such a masterpiece. Let me ask you this morning, are you being worked on by this heavenly artist? You are, if you're a true believer. Because that's the people that Paul is speaking to. You are saved, he says, by grace, through faith. If you have this true faith of God, this gift of God in your hearts, even if it's small, even if it's weak, even if it's, like the scriptures say, a grain like a mustard seed. And He's working on you. He started with you. He'll continue with you. And He'll finish it. He'll bring all His heavenly and divine skill to bear on you until you're finished. What is this work that He's doing in His people? Well, it's a work of grace. It's a work of salvation. It's a work that begins with regeneration, with making alive that which is dead, breathing new life into our hearts and souls. He's making a new creature. Old things pass away and new things come. Behold, all things are new. The new creature, and that without any work on our part. Well, I know what some of you are saying. You're saying, but why is it that there's still so much sin in me? It makes me grieve and mourn. I know there is. We're in process in this life until glory. But though we may grieve and should grieve over remaining sin in our lives, let us never forget that what God has started, He will finish. He will never, as one said, throw away a painting He has started. And He will never toss aside a sculpture He has begun. Don't despise the day of small things. You know, God is not rehabilitating your old nature. Don't think that. The old nature must be destroyed, and He's destroying it. And the struggle with sin that you fight every day, and one day that will be tossed aside and forever gone. He's not rehabilitating our old nature, but destroying it. And in the meantime, this new nature, He's making it. He's strengthening it. He's making it to conquer over sin, Satan, and the devil. Think of that. If we, especially during this summertime, adore God's work in creation, mountains, the stars of the heavens, the oceans, and everything that God has made, newborn babies that are brought into this world, and you look at them, and it's a wonderful artifice that God has made. If we do that, shouldn't we all the more adore the work of God in recreation, to thank Him for it and to honor Him and to say, if it's true for you, we are His workmanship. And to live from out of that reality, to arm yourself in the battle and in the fight against sin with that glorious reality. We are His workmanship, Satan. Never forget it. Don't think you'll be able to pluck that canvas out from underneath His hands. He'll finish His work. Don't you see, congregation, why this is a shout? At times, the heart of a believer, we are His workmanship. Some of you here today are not His workmanship. Not as of yet. We pray for you. If only you knew how much we pray for you. This heavenly workman would take hold of you. Maybe as you hear this morning, you say, well, this means I can't do anything. It's all His work. Maybe you even find measure of satisfaction and relief in that. Well, you push it away from yourself. It's, I guess, God who has to do it from beginning to end. Or maybe there's someone here who struggles with this and says, well, that depresses me because there's nothing I can do. Well, friend, if you think about it, though, it should make you glad. Because imagine that God would say to you, listen, it's up to you. The salvation, you need to work it yourself. You need to be your own workmanship. I don't know of anything more depressing in all the world. Where would you start? Where could you start? Our lives would be like the Tower of Babel, just rising a little off the ground, and nothing, dead, dust, dirt, nothing more than that. We'd have to leave off immediately. Well, friend, isn't it time that you say with Isaiah 63, I am the clay, thou art the potter. Take me, make me, mold me. O God, what thou hast done for others, do for me. You know, all of us are born in sins and trespasses. All of us are on our way to hell. If you're here today and God has not yet laid His hand on you, you're no different than I was at all. If God could work on me, He could work on you. Well, friends, I don't know of a more encouraging doctrine in all the scriptures than sovereign grace. It begins with Him. fall at his feet. You too will learn to honor him and be able to say, we are his workmanship. So that, first of all, a shout that honors God. But secondly, it's a shout that explains everything. Because continue on in our text with me. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. Do you know of more precious words than that? Created in Christ Jesus. Let's look at these four major words here. Created, and then in, and then Christ Jesus. First of all, created. You know what happened at the beginning. The children do as well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Don't you wish sometimes you were there to see him fling the stars into their places, and the sun, this fiery ball, into its place, to fill the oceans with fish and the earth with plants and animals, all in 6 days. And then on the sixth day to stoop down himself and to form this body out of the dust of the earth, like a potter, the clay. And he forms it and he stoops down and he kisses it, as it were. He breathes into it the breath of life. And this clay, this dust, begins to move, and it sits up and it stands up, and there is the divine image stamped upon the dust of the earth. What a masterpiece Adam was. And then God created Eve out of his rib, built Eve out of his side. And who was doing that creating that day? It was the Son of God. By him, John says, were all things made, whatsoever things were made. They were made by him. Nothing was made without him. It was the Son of God, the second person of the glorious Trinity, that stooped down there over Adam and breathed into him. They walked with him in the cool of the day, and they communed with him, the Son of God. That was creation out of nothing. But the creation in our text is infinitely more splendid and glorious. No less powerful, in a certain sense, even more spectacular, because if at the beginning he created out of nothing, now when he recreates, he takes that which is broken and fallen and evil and corrupt, and he changes that from evil to good, from broken to whole, from marred to glorious. Don't you agree? Created. How can the Lord do this? You know, listen to me well when I say this. He needs more than just the Son of God by himself to do this. And that's why our text doesn't say created in the Son of God, but created in Christ Jesus. Do you see the difference? The first creation, the second person of the Holy Trinity, could do that, together, of course, with the whole triune God. But this recreation needed to be someone who is bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, someone who is anointed in the heavenly council, Christ, anointed one, Jesus, Savior. That's why Paul says here, created in Christ Jesus. We need more than just the Word of God. We need the Word of God made flesh, having assumed our nature to himself, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. We need a second Adam. At the first, we were created in Adam, you could say. He was our federal head. He was our representative. We all belong to him. He represented us in that covenant of works before God. He fell, we fell. He sinned, we sinned. We're constituted in him. And so we are sinners because of his sin. And in this glorious recreation, we're not created in an angel. We're not created simply by an a mere fellow human being, but no, the Son of God in our nature, created in Christ Jesus. What an astounding wonder that Jesus Christ left the bosom of the Father and took to himself your and my nature in all things, like us, except sin. Created Christ Jesus. And then that word in, created in Christ Jesus. And Paul's been talking about this in this second chapter. We have been made alive. We've been quickened together with him. In connection with him. Joined to him. United to him. We are made alive in Christ. His death becomes our death. And his life becomes our life. We are in him. He shines through us. And we shine because of him. He is the second Adam, the bridegroom of his people, and they are his Eve, his bride. They belong to him. They're united to him. They're one with him. Another way that the Lord Jesus himself describes this is as the vine and the branches. I am the vine, he says, and you, my disciples, are the branches. And that's how you bring forth good works. That's how you bring forth fruits, fruit unto God. You're created in me. You're united to me. That's why the catechism says here, it's impossible that those who are implanted into Christ, grafted into Christ by a true faith, should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. If you're a believer here today, you are part of the living vine, which is Christ Jesus. You're united to him. The sap of Christ is flowing through your life. You partake of his anointing. You are joined with him. Isn't that something to shout about? It's something that makes us so thankful, doesn't it? It's impossible that we wouldn't bring forth fruits of thankfulness, the catechism says. When you let that sink down into you, that you are created in Christ Jesus, your heart must be thankful. There's no other way. You're thankful that Christ has come. You're thankful for the life he lived. You're thankful that what you never could have done, he did for you in Christ. You're so thankful, especially for his atoning death on the cross when he took the punishment for all your evil works. He bore this punishment. He bore it away. You're so thankful for his resurrection. That power of an endless life. In Adam, we were created good and upright, but we could fall. But when you're created in Jesus Christ, he keeps you. He holds on to you. Even when you don't hold on to him, he kept, Peter says, by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Or are you thankful, church, this morning, people of God, this morning? Can you shout this morning? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Oh, friend, adore the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand in awe of him this morning, especially as you look at him on Calvary, your second Adam. There, your bridegroom there, his pierced hands, his wounded side. That's your birthplace. You're taken from out of the side of the second Adam. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities, created in Christ Jesus. Do you see the pain that that phrase had for Christ? I'll create them, Father. I'll create them new. I'll create them in my death and in my resurrection. I'll create them out of my side. I'll take it. And I'll take it willingly in order that there would be a people here that shouts it out, created in Christ Jesus. Oh, let us look away from ourselves. We're not created in ourselves. We're not created because of preachers or godly people around us, as thankful as we are for them. No, we ought to cling to the vine. Abide in me, Christ says, and I in you, and so you shall bring forth much fruit. Those of you who don't know this, in your heart, you don't have this yet. What God has done for one sinner, God can do for another. Don't let Satan make you to despair of salvation, but do look away from your own works. Not of works, the apostle says. Every one of you outside of Christ this morning, you're still an Adam. You're still a dead branch on the dead stock called Adam. There's no living life. There's no life flowing through you. But what God has done for me and so many others, the Lord can do for you. But abandon your own works. Throw them on a heap. Get rid of them. They just condemn you. Don't cling to them. Look to the Lord who comes this morning in His Word as Christ Jesus, the Anointed One, the Savior. His name is Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Are you a sinner this morning? Here's the Savior of sinners. Here's the one you need. Cling to Him. Look to Him. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am God, and there is none else. Well, this is a shout that honors God. This is a shout that explains everything. And thirdly and lastly, this is a shout that gives purpose. We all are looking for purpose. At least we should. Have you ever asked that question, why am I here on the earth? You should. If you've never asked it, ask it today. Why am I here? Here on this earth that God has made. This is the first and foremost question to ask. Why am I here? This is not just an intellectual question. This is a spiritual question. This is a question, the answer of which impacts your whole life, your future, and your eternity. It's a sad thing that millions, billions of people, they live their lives and they've never really answered this question, and certainly not rightly. Why am I here? Why are you here? Why are you here? Most people think they're here to pursue pleasure. Most people in the world and in the church as well, they live for their next vacation. They live for the next weekend maybe, or the next meal even sometimes. Or they live for their job, their work, the prestige they can get out of those sorts of things. And the Lord has given us many gifts which we can freely enjoy as He intends them to be enjoyed and according to His Word. That doesn't mean we're here on the earth simply for those things. Not at all. Paul answers this question with the only real answer that you can give. He says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that we would walk in them. There's three things here as we close that we want to see about this purpose. First of all, they're good works. Secondly, they're prepared works. And thirdly and lastly, they're a habitual walk, things we need to walk in. So first of all, good works, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, what are good works, practically speaking? Many people, when they think of good works, they think of those nice extras that we do for people. Maybe helping someone who can't help themselves cross a street or help them in their hospital bed, give the homeless something to eat or do. Those are good works, and certainly they are if they meet the standard we talked about earlier. But the good works that the Bible speaks of and our text speaks of aren't just these nice extras that if we have time for, we can and should do. No, these good works are things, actions that God calls us to every moment of every day. They're good. And what is good? To love God is good. And to love our neighbor as ourself is good. Do you want to know what it means to do good works? It means to love your maker and your recreator, to love Christ, to love your fellow neighbor, those around you. Good works are works that are done believingly, looking to Christ, leaning on the Lord, confiding in Him. They're works in your home, in the spheres of influence that God has placed you and for which you must give an account, in your home and your family, in the workplace, in school, those of you who are in school. Good works are things that you and I ought to do as we walk by the way, as we travel. Good works include worship, the worship of God, such as in the house of God here, or family worship. They include witness, shining our light before others. Good works include prayer in the closet. And whatever we are doing, whether you eat or drink, do all things, Paul says, to the glory of God. We're created in order to live holy lives and to do good works all the time. If you're here today and you have no interest in good works, you can take no assurance that you're a Christian, my friend. Because if you don't want to do good works, you don't want to be like Christ, who did good every moment of every day that he was here. He went about doing good, the scriptures say. And if you don't want to be like Christ, you're not a Christian. A Christian wants to be conformed to Christ. Oh, he's not in full, but he desires it. He longs for it. Oh, Lord, make me more like Christ. Make me to shine like him. Make me to be like him in the places where thou dost place me. Well, where do you and I find strength to do such good works? Maybe that's your question this morning. I want to do good works, but I find them so hard to do. Where do I find strength for them? Where do I go? Where do I look? Well, that is the second thing Paul says here under this third point. Unto good works which God has before ordained. Before ordained. It's an amazing thing here. God has left nothing up to chance. It isn't so that he simply makes the new creature and he says, well, go figure out your life yourself. No, he has ordained the Christian unto eternal life, but he's also foreordained his or her works, which works God has before ordained. Or, as other translations say, before prepared. This might help. Before God created Adam and Eve, he created the garden and the trees, and the animals with which Adam had to work. It was all ready for him. From the very first moment that Adam rose up and Eve and awoke after Eve was created, there were all the good works ready to be done, waiting for them to do. Trees that needed to be dressed and trimmed and animals to be named and other things. You had to keep the garden and dress it. It was waiting there for him to do, and he was created with a fitness to do them. His mind, his intellect, his heart, his whole body, there was a fittedness to the work that God had waiting for him. And so too with the Christian. Every one of you believers, there's a fitness that God has placed in you as he's been working out his purpose in you for what's waiting to be done by you. One author says it like this: there's a fittedness for each of God's children for the to the works that they are called to do. Just like a bird has been made to fly and a cheetah to run, a rabbit to hop and a fish to swim, so the Christian has been fitted for the exact works which God will have him or her to do. Or to put it another way, every day that you're here on the earth, dear believer, God has a script already planned. And he calls you to walk the way that he would have you to go. They're prepared works. Doesn't this give us a perspective on our lives, on every day? This day, God has prepared for you, dear Christian, what you should do. It's waiting for you to do. It's right there. And God has given you all the aptitudes, all the skills necessary, relying on him, leaning on him to do what he has called you to do. Wow, that gives perspective on even trials that come our way. Trials are before prepared for us. Not just to endure and suffer, but in them to do the good works that God has called us to do. Some of us or some of our friends are on sick beds. And God has before prepared good works to be done on sick beds. Are you in a difficult work situation or family situation? According to Paul here and according to the Word of God, God has prepared that beforehand for you, that you might show the good works that God has fitted you for beforehand. I know that's hard to conceive of, especially when the clouds come over our lives and we don't have this divine light. And that's why God gives it to us in his word here. Good works which God has prepared beforehand. Do you think there's anything in the Christian's life that God is not sovereignly in control of? No. Satan loves to tell us that, doesn't he? He loves to come and whisper in your and my ear, you know, you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Never so for the Christian who's leaning on his God. Oh yes, he has his sin and he strays from God and he needs to come back. But when Satan comes and whispers in your ear, you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. You need to tell him what our verse says. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. There's never in this life an impossible situation that God has not foreordained, not pre-planned, that God is leaving to chance. No, all of it is prepared aforetime. And so don't sink down, dear Christian, today. In fact, this is the third thing which Paul says here. He has created good works. He's prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. Don't sink down. Walk. That's what he says here, that we should walk in them. And what that means is that the pattern of our life, the way of our life, the road of our life ought to be one of going, of moving steadily and habitually through life. Not sitting down, not sitting still in this sense that we just throw up our hands and don't know where to go and what to do. No, Scripture gives us all the counsel that we need. And every day ought to be a walking into that path that God has cut out before us in the jungle of this life. And he says, walk, walk, walk in the works that I have prepared for you to do. One preacher said it like this, this word before ordained is kind of like what you would do when you prepare a guest room for someone who comes and stays at your house. If it's right, you know someone's coming, and so you take one of your rooms, maybe you even have a guest room, and you get it all ready, the bed is all made, and you get a few snacks maybe, or water, the closet is empty, or at least things can go in there, and it's before prepared. And so when the guest comes, you just show them the room, and there they are. They can walk into it. Everything's ready. So too in the Christian life, the Lord has prepared beforehand. He's cut the path through the jungle of life, and he says, walk. This is the way. Walk ye in it. You'll hear a voice behind you that says, this is the way. Walk in it. I love this word, walk. So much of my life is fits and starts, turnarounds and detours. But when Paul says here that you might walk, walk is not frantic. It's not desperate. Paul doesn't say good works which God has before ordained that you may frantically or hurriedly rush through. No, walk, putting one step in front of the other. God knows where he's taking you. God knows the way that you should go. If you want to know more about this walk, read Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 today. Paul loves this word walk. He uses it many times in those chapters. Walk in love, he says. Walk as children. Walk in meekness. Walk not as the Gentiles walk. Walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Well, friends, many people think that the life of a Christian is a boring and negative life, but nothing could be further from the truth. I don't know of a more thrilling life that ever could be lived. God has prepared each and every one of our walks for Christians here. The Bible is our compass, the Spirit is our guide, and the glory of God should be our aim. And there's a fittedness in us that God is working out for the good works that he has for us. Each one of us. I can't do your works for you, and you can't do mine for me. God has fitted each one to the path that we are to take. And so as we close this morning, congregation, here's the essence of it all. Do you see life in terms of what you are doing? Or do you see it in terms of what he is doing? That's the question. Do you see your life in terms of what you have to do to be accepted with God? Or the rat race of doing, 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 doing? Or do you see it in terms of what he is doing? His workmanship. What he's working out. You know, when God begins a work in our lives, he makes us restless. And we wonder why we're here. We see all that we have done, all our evil works. We see how short we have come. We learn to look away from our own works and to need this work of Christ. And God stoops down in our lives when he does this, and he shines light into our dark hearts. He takes hold of us. He breathes new life in our soul. And he, as it were, through our text this morning, he says to you and to me, you are my workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which I have before ordained that you should walk in them. And friends, that will keep on going till we do the last work God has ordained for us to do. Last week, Sunday, I had the privilege of visiting my grandmother, who's in her 90s. She's getting frail. She can't see well the last 6 months or so. And she was sleeping when I arrived there and sat by her bed till she woke up. And the nursing home where she lives in, they had a service at 2 o'clock, and she woke up about 5 to 2. And first, when she discovered who I was, she asked if I was preaching there, but I said no, and she said, well, church, it's church. We should go. I've always gone to church. And she rushed out of her bed, and she took her walker, and she went through the halls, hardly seeing anything. I said, Grandma, how can you find your way? She says, I've walked this way so many times. I wish I could say that spiritually, I've walked this way so many times. Wouldn't it be wonderful as we get old to walk the Christian life so steadily, so securely, because we've walked it so long. As I took leave of her towards the end, we prayed, and she said to me, I just want to be in heaven now. See my Savior. I said to her, I said, Grandma, we want you here. We want your prayers. We love you so much. God knows your time. But now a week later, this is what I should have said to her. I should have said, Grandma, God is not going to take you until that last work that he's afore prepared for you is done. And then when that's done, he'll take you. Because you've finished your course. You fought the fight. You know, friends, we judge so much according to the flesh. We think God takes some people too early and some people he waits too long. But God has afore prepared the works that each one of his children may do. Oh, congregation, shouldn't we say to the Lord this morning, let thy work appear unto thy servants. Take it out of Christ, out of the second Adam this morning, and take people on thy potter's wheel and work and work and work, and grant that we would work from out of Christ. And when Satan comes tempting and assaulting us, the next time he does, maybe it's later today. Oh, dear Christian, do you have your shout ready? You have it ready. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. May God give it. Amen.